Let me just say a word before we look to God's Word. And if you want to go ahead and get your Bible, your copy of the Scriptures, we're going to be looking in two different passages that have related messages. And that's Mark 9, verses 30 through 37, and then Mark 10, verses 32 through 45. So Mark 9, 30 through 37, Mark 10, 32 through 45. And let me just say, many of you, if not most of you, have heard the news recently that there has been a lessening of restrictions encouraged by the Centers for Disease Control, as well as by our own governor, Governor DeWine, in regard to restrictions related to the coronavirus pandemic and COVID-19. And so, we want you to know that since we cannot know who's vaccinated and who isn't, we're not going to ask that. All restrictions, according to the governor, are to go off June 2nd. And so we are going to follow that policy. Beginning the Sunday after June 2nd, which I think is June 6th, you will no longer be required to wear a mask for the service or to register and thus be distanced as you come. Now, if you want to keep wearing a mask, that's up to you. That is fine. And if you want to, when you come, sit long far from people or in the fellowship hall, you can certainly do that. We will make arrangements. But that will no longer be a requirement for our services. Now, until then, please continue to wear your mask and register. But after that, you're free to do otherwise. Additional details about plans regarding other ministries are still being worked out and will be shared with you as soon as possible. But I wanted to go ahead and share that with you. Hopefully that's encouraging to you. I'm encouraged because I'm going to get to see your faces and your expressions when I'm preaching, which is really important for me. I mean, over the last several months, all I've been able to notice are those who are heavily praying or meditating, you know, with their eyes closed and their heads down. But for many of you, I've not been able to see your expressions. Leonard Bernstein, the celebrated orchestra conductor, conducted many of the world's major orchestras, and he was once asked, "What is the hardest instrument to play?" Without a moment's hesitation, he replied, "Second fiddle." I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, or second French horn, or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second, we have no harmony. As we'll see in the two passages that we're going to look at this morning, this is a lesson that the disciples needed. Not just them, it's a lesson that we need on a continual basis. That is, not to put ourselves first, not to desire to be great in the world's eyes. So let's look at first Mark 9, 30 through 37. We read this, "They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, he being Jesus, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise.' But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Then skipping over to chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to him, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." 5 things that I want to point out this morning. Don't panic, it won't take too long. First of all, the problem, which is a universal problem. Secondly, the principle that Jesus reveals. Third is the pattern. Fourth, the possibility. And fifth, the practice. What does it mean for us? First of all, notice the problem. The problem is simply that the disciples were concerned about greatness, about being great, about being first. The interesting thing is, both of these discussions come in the midst, in the context of Jesus predicting His suffering and His death. And what were they concerned about? Themselves. They were concerned about what their place was going to be in the kingdom, how important they would be to others. What a contrast. Here Jesus is talking about giving His life for others, and they're concerned about others serving them, others making sure that they know how important these disciples are. Alan Redpath, a great Christian from another era, once said, "The secret of every discord in Christian homes and communities and churches is that we seek our own way and our own glory." We want, whether we're as bold about it, as crass about it, as these disciples were or not, we like being important. We like for people to recognize how important we are. There's an innate, a natural desire to receive glory, recognition, acclaim, to be first. Or, in the case of those who don't want to push to the front, we want people to notice how self-sacrificing we are. It is the rare, if not non-existent, person who gladly plays second fiddle. It is our nature. We are born with this tendency. It may not always be on the surface. It may not always result in us seeking fame and glory. But we certainly would like to have it if it comes our way. We want honor. We want glory. That's the problem. Because that's not what we're called for now. Glory is coming. Honor is coming. But first, there is to be suffering in the service of our Lord. So Jesus addresses this, and there we see the principle. In verse 35 of chapter 9, we read, "And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.'" Now, this can't be a tactic that we use in order to get recognition, in order to be put in the first of the line. No, it must be genuine, a genuine desire to follow the example of our Lord and serve others. Again, in beginning of verse 42 of chapter 10, which I read just a while ago, "And Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. This is the way of the world. This is natural. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave, slave of all." I've often said, and it's really how I feel, I don't mind being called a servant. In fact, I like being called a servant. I like the idea of being a servant of the Lord, but I don't often like being treated as a servant. I don't know about you, but that's what we are called to do. Now, Jesus didn't tell the disciples to give up the desire to be great. What he did was he clarified for them what it means to be great and what greatness is in God's eyes. He corrects their misconception. If you want to be first, put yourself last. If you want to be great, become a servant of all. And then in verses 36 and 37 of Mark 9, he gives them an example of what he's talking about. He takes a little child, has him stand before them and says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not him who sent me." Now, what does he mean about putting a child before him and speaking like this? Well, James Brooks in the New American Commentary gives some helpful information. He writes this, "His use of the child is an acted parable, a dramatized illustration. The meaning of this symbolic action cannot be grasped without the recognition of the lowly place occupied by children in ancient society, and a realization that the same Aramaic word means both child and servant. A child in the Bible is both a symbol of innocence and of helplessness and vulnerability. In Mark 10, 13 through 16, and Matthew 18, 3 through 4, disciples are exhorted to become humble like a child. But here, and in Matthew 18, 5 and Luke 9, 48, the child represents any helpless person, but especially the humble fellow believer whom the true disciple is to receive. To welcome or receive means to be concerned about, to care for, to show kindness to. To do so in the name of Jesus means to do as He would do, to do so for His sake, to do so as a Christian. Greatness in the kingdom consists not of position, but of ministry. Ministering even and especially to the lowest. For most of us, it's fairly easy to serve those we like. Those who are nice to us. Those who are part of our group, maybe. But Jesus said this, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." We are called to serve, and not just those that it's easier to serve, those that we are naturally perhaps predisposed to a certain extent to serve. No, we are to serve those that we might naturally overlook or even despise. For example, the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Just jot that down, that reference, Romans 12, 9 through 21, and look it up later. I'm going to read it. because Paul gives us a slightly different take or aspect on serving. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that a great thought? Outdo one another in showing honor. Not in being honored, wanting to be, but in showing honor to others. But then he goes on. Bless those who persecute you. I'm skipping a few verses. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Serve him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Serve him. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So it's not even our friends we're to serve, and it's not even the lowly that we might overlook that we are to serve. It's our enemies that we are to serve. After all, that's what Jesus did. And He is our pattern. That's the third word. The pattern. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Now, there are many things about the nature of Jesus that we cannot imitate. I mean, all of the attributes of His deity, right? We're not omniscient, we're not omnipotent, believe it or not, you know. But the attributes of His humanity and that He demonstrated in perfection are an example that we are to follow. Now, we could give our lives for others, but it wouldn't be a ransom for people's sins. So we can't do that either. But there are clearly areas where the Lord Jesus is presented as an example to us. For example, in suffering, even suffering wrongfully. In 1 Peter 2:21-24, this is what Peter writes. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Notice this last statement. By His wounds you have been healed. That is, you have been saved. You have been delivered. What did Jesus do in His suffering? He served you. He served me. He served His enemies. As Paul writes in Romans 5, scarcely for a good man or a righteous person might someone die. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, later He says enemies, Christ died for us. Jesus is our example. Perhaps the most important passage in this vein is found in Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, we read this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This has been given to you in Christ, this mindset. Who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How did Jesus serve? He served by denying himself, by literally taking up his cross and dying as a ransom for us, which I'll address more in a minute. In John 13, we see Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. You can read about that in verses 2 through 11. Following that, this is what he said to his disciples. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you, what? Do them. It's not blessed are you if you agree with them, verbally, you know, intellectually. Not blessed are you if you preach it to others. Blessed are you if you do them. Now, there are churches that regularly practice foot washing, and I wouldn't say that that's a wrong thing to do, but what Jesus is teaching here is meeting needs, being servants to meet the needs of others. He was meeting a practical need. Their feet were dirty, and they needed to be washed, and that's what Jesus did. We are called to do the same. John Stott was one of the most prominent and influential evangelicals of the 20th century. He was also a servant. He understood what Jesus taught, and he followed it. Latin American theologian Rene Padilla remembers vividly one of his early encounters with Stott. He writes, on the previous night, we had arrived in Bariloche of Argentina in the middle of heavy rain. The street was muddy, and as a result, by the time we got to the room that had been assigned to us, our shoes were covered with mud. In the morning, as I woke up, I heard the sound of a brush. John was busy brushing my shoes. John, I exclaimed, full of surprise, what are you doing? My dear Rene, he responded, Jesus taught us to wash each other's feet. You do not need me to wash your feet, but you need me to brush your shoes. That's what Jesus calls us to do, to meet one another's needs. And not just one another's, but others, again, who aren't part of our tribe, part of our kin, even part of our circle of people that we like. We are called to serve. Well, how do we do this? If by nature this is foreign to us, and it is, if we are naturally selfish and self-centered, however it may be displayed, how do we escape that natural tendency? To want to be served, to want to be first, to want to be great, to be Lord over others. It's not something we just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and do. It's not something we do simply as an act of our will. Now, there is an act of the will that comes, but our wills must be changed. Our hearts must be changed. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And therein is the possibility of change. A ransom is paid to free a hostage or a slave. And we were in bondage to sin before Christ came, before we are born again, before we have new hearts created by the Spirit of God. We are in bondage. Now, a lot of times we're willing slaves, right? But we are slaves to sin nonetheless. But Jesus died and rose again to deliver us, to ransom us from that. When we trust Jesus as Savior, we are changed. He enables us to replace selfish desires with desires to serve. Listen to what Peter writes about how we are to live as changed and changing people. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. Again, I'm going to read it. You can just jot it down. Peter writes, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions, that is, the desires of your former ignorance, like wanting to be first, wanting to be served. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear," that is reverence, respect, "throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." We were ransomed from that former way of life, that those previous desires, our previous disposition, we were ransomed from that. We were delivered from that by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the work of Christ, we are enslaved by the power of sin. That's why we wind up in pettiness and poutiness and demandingness and selfishness. We're enslaved to our past and we're dead in our sins. Not a pretty picture, is it? But God came to us in Jesus in a rescue operation. Jesus ransomed us. He came to break the bonds of sin, to set us free from its power and the penalty of our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, He broke the power of the old way and offers us freedom. Freedom to live in newness of life, including not wanting to be served, but desiring to serve others. Now, this is a lifelong pursuit. It isn't easy, and we will not achieve it perfectly this side of heaven. But for those of us who belong to Christ, through our trust in His death and resurrection, it is possible, and it is what we are called to. Well, that leads us to the fifth and final point, the practice. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for how we are to live? Now, I could give you some specific examples of what I'm talking about, but I'm not going to. This is for each of us to work out as we follow some biblical principles. But I am going to give you some things, five essentials, if you will, in order for us to live out this servant calling. Number one, we must surrender to Christ, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. You see, back in chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel, that's what Jesus said. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That is the demand of a disciple. It's not a higher calling for some second level of spirituality. It's what it means to follow Jesus. It's what it means to be a Christian. We are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. And it's something that we do initially when we trust Christ, but it's also something we have to do daily. Daily, we are called to die. Die to ourselves. Die to the old disposition, the old desires, the old inclinations. Take up our cross and follow Christ. Secondly, we need to cultivate the mind of Christ, which that passage in Philippians 2 describes so well. Right? Don't just think about yourselves. Don't do anything out of ambition or selfishness or conceit. Don't just think about yourself, but think about others. And then he says, have this mind in yourselves, this mindset, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Some translations say, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus displayed this. He didn't hold on to the glory that he had with his Father in heaven. But he humbled himself by becoming one of us and even becoming a servant and dying for us. We need to cultivate that mindset, the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Well, that's the third essential. We must saturate our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, all of God's Word. We need to look through God's Word for examples of those who served. We need to look for verses that we can memorize and meditate on that will help us cultivate this spirit of service. I'm just going to give you one example. I shared this before. I don't know how many of you remember it, but many years ago, I was serving during the summer as a summer missionary, but part of the mission was to work what we call a secular job and be a witness on the job, as well as then to be involved in regular ministry. It was in a resort area, and there were amusement parks and all sorts of things. And so I was working in this amusement park, and I worked in this little kind of barbecue stand, all right? We sold barbecue sandwiches and all that. And so at the end of the day, when we closed down the stand, we would have to clean up and sweep the floor and mop up, among other things. And I came in one day, because sometimes I would work the opening shift and open up, sometimes I would work the late shift and close up. And I came in, opened up one morning, and noticed in the back corner that someone had left a mop bucket with a mop in it. They hadn't cleaned it up, hadn't emptied it out and everything, and what a lazy person to do that. You know, I was been out of shape. I'm not touching it. I didn't do it. Not my responsibility. I'm not going to do it. And it went on for days like that. And it just so happened that summer I was also working on memorizing Scripture. And I came across Philippians 2. That passage. And it just convicted me. And I said, all right, Lord, I'll clean it out. And I did. But by the time I got around to it, you wouldn't believe the maggots in that mop bucket. Serve me right. We need to cultivate a servant mindset. And how do we do that? You're not going to get it from social media, unfortunately. You're not going to get it from the world. You're not going to get it from ads. You're not going to get it, by and large, from most people on the street, or even some, unfortunately, some believers. You're going to get it from God's Word. As you saturate your mind, your heart, your soul in the Word of God. Which then leads to the next essential, and that is we must be sensitive and obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading. The Spirit speaks through the Word of God. He takes God's Word. We do not believe in new revelation, right? God's Word is completed here in Scripture. All right? It's all we need. But the way the Spirit speaks to us is He takes the Word of God and applies it to us. He reminds us of it. He uses what God has given it, what He inspired. This is the Holy Spirit's book. He inspired it, every word. So we need to be sensitive and obedient to His leading.
and simply obey. Just do it when the opportunity comes. Have you ever come across a situation that needed to be addressed? You know, somebody needed to help someone. Somebody needed to take care of something that was being neglected or what, and you thought somebody ought to do something about that. Well, I wonder who that somebody is. We need to be sensitive and obedient to the leading of God's Spirit. And then the fifth essential, and it really is essential. Surround yourself with other believers who will model and encourage a servant mindset and a servant lifestyle. You see, someone has written probably more than once that in many respects we are the cumulative perspectives of the five people that we are closest to. That the people that we are closest to, whether it's five or however many, they have a profound influence on us, on our attitudes, as well as on our actions. So we need to be careful about the people that we spend the most time with and around. Now, in some situations, you don't get to choose. You don't always get to choose on the job. You don't always get to choose at school. You don't always get to choose in the family, right? But as much as possible, surround yourself with people who will help you, who will model for you and encourage you with a servant mindset. Some of you do that for me, and I thank God for you. Be careful about the people you surround yourself with. You know, there's some people who look for fault like there's a reward for it. All right? You need to be careful about surrounding yourself with people. And if you are one of those people, you need to change. There are people who can light up a whole room by leaving it, right? You don't want to be one of those people. You don't want to surround yourself with those kinds of people. You want to pray for those people and seek to be an encouragement, you know, and influence, positive influence of them. But we need one another. That's a big part of why we're here, of why we gather, why there is a body of Christ. So, make sure that you understand the call to follow Jesus is called to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Cultivate the mind of Christ, the mindset of the Lord Jesus. Saturate your minds with God's Word. Be sensitive and obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading and surround yourselves with believers who will model and encourage a servant lifestyle. Let the words of the Lord Jesus again be the final one. If anyone be first, he must be the last and servant of all. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice, Lord, that You are the God of change. Not that You change. You never change. But You're the God who changes those made in Your image, but in whom that image has been distorted, has been marred by sin. Oh God, You have sent Your Son, Your one and only Jesus, that we may be delivered from our sin and that image may be restored, that we may not be dominated by sinful selfishness, that we might truly become servants. Lord, We thank You that You are able to do this by Your Spirit, through Your Word, and we pray that You would do so. We pray, Father, that You would help each of us to hear this Word, to receive it, to live it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.